you could, go ahead and turn to Genesis 1, please. Genesis 1. We're going to be in verses 28 through 31. I've been looking forward to this message. It's a hopeful one, and I hope that the Lord will increase our hope and eager anticipation for Christ's return through it. In the fall of 2019, I had one of the most important meals of my life. I was at Der Dutchman, in Plain City, and I was sitting across someone that I was very familiar with, and that someone was Mary's father. And it was an important meal because there I asked him for his blessing to marry his daughter. And thankfully, he did give me his blessing. Thank you. And perhaps you have a similar story of a special blessing. But today we're going to look at Genesis 1, where God gives his blessing to his image bearers. So let's read the passage starting in verse 28. This is the word of the Lord. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this message. Well, Father, we thank you for your word, that it's designed to sustain our hope, that you have given it to us for everything we need for life and godliness. And this morning, Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, open the eyes of our heart, the ears of our heart, that we might receive your word with faith, and that because of it, we might be, to a greater degree, conformed to the image of your Son, and that we might be refreshed with the hope that is in the gospel. Pray that you'd bind my words and bind my heart to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The main idea of the message is this: look to Christ, who will restore to us the lost blessing of life and dominion in the good land. Look to Christ, who will restore to us the lost blessing of life and dominion in the good land. For an outline, this sermon message will have three headings. First, the blessing given. Second, the blessing lost. And third, the blessing restored. First, the blessing given. Second, the blessing lost. And third, the blessing restored. And first, the blessing given. In verse 28, we find ourselves in day 6 of the creation week. And prior to this, in Genesis 1, we've seen God take the desolate earth and make it into a good place for his people to dwell in. He populated it with plant life and animal life, all good things. And in verses 26 through 27, we've seen God create mankind as the great climax, pinnacle, and finale of his creation. And in our passage, God takes the masterpiece of his creation, those who bear his very image, and he blesses them. In verse 28, Moses writes, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" The first thing that I want us to notice is that God's speech in verse 28 is God's blessing. God's speech in verse 28 is God's blessing. Some have said that God's speech in verse 28 is separate from his blessing, and that we don't actually know what the blessing is. But that's not the case. The words, "and God bless them," are meant to serve as an introduction to God's speech in verse 28. In addition, we know that God's speech is his blessing because of the similarity of God's speech in verse 28 to the similarity of his speech in verse 22, which Moses clearly designates as God's blessing. So look at verse 22 with me. Moses writes, "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So it's the same language as verse 28, right? And it's clearly designated as a blessing. And this brings us to a question. Since verse 28 is a blessing, is it also a command? Did God give these words as commandments to Adam and Eve? Fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion, are those commandments? And there are different views on this, and that's okay. My view is that these words are not commandments to Adam and Eve, but rather words of blessing. Now, you might scratch your head at that and say, that's not right. It looks plainly like God is giving commandments. And I would grant that to you. However, there are two things that need to be said here. First, as I've noted before, the words, "and God bless them," are meant to classify verse 28 as a blessing. Second, in Hebrew, the imperative form is often used for blessing. I want to share a quote from Hebrew Bible scholar John Salehammer, and this might be a bit academic, but I think it is helpful. He says, "Since the introductory statement identifies the imperatives as a blessing, the imperatives are not to be understood as commands in this verse. Moreover, the imperative is the common mood of the blessing." We have this in English, right? If I say to you, "Have a nice day," that's in the form of an imperative. But I'm not commanding you to have a nice day, right? That'd be kind of strange. It's more of a well wish. But regardless of the perspective we fall into, whether we think it's just a blessing or it's a blessing and a command, it's important that we understand that this is, at the very least, a blessing. It is something that is given graciously by God as a gift. And only because God gives it can man enjoy it. Let me say that again. Only because God gives this blessing can man enjoy it. God's blessing is what enables man to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth and to rule over it. Martin Luther writes, "Now when we bless, we can affect nothing." If I say, "May the Lord bless you with multitudes of wealth," that's not going to do anything, right? But the blessing of God carries with it actual fruitfulness and multiplication. It is at once effectual. So what is the blessing? Dr. Michael Shepherd, a professor of Hebrew at Cedarville University, says this: "The blessing of life, the blessing is the blessing of life and dominion. The blessing of life and dominion. The blessing of life and dominion in the good land." The blessing has two main features: life and dominion. So let's first talk about the blessing of life. Blessing of life. God says, "And be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Each word, fruitful, multiply, fill, conveys addition and growth. It's really a single idea, right? The abundance of life. This is clearly speaking about the multiplying of human life, of image bearers of God through childbirth. And throughout the rest of the scriptures, the concept of blessing is very closely tied to the gift of life. Consider Psalm 128. "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Or Psalm 127. "Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." With what? With children. And here's a good place to kind of step back and consider more broadly what God is doing. God creates man in his image. He creates man to reflect his glory, as Eric talked about 2 weeks ago. And that God blesses them, his blessing being that they would fill the earth. In Genesis 1:28, God's intention with the blessing is to fill the earth, which he has prepared, with his image bearers, and thus to fill the whole earth with his glory. That's God's great purpose in creation, to fill the whole earth with his glory. It's like a king who wants to fill his domain with his name, and so he makes statues of himself and places them all throughout his kingdom. That's what God is doing with his image bearers. The prophet Habakkuk writes, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's the purpose of God in creation, and that's his purpose in redemption. That's the end to which all things are headed. Praise God. And by the way, we live in a world that hates God's blessing of life, don't we? Our culture has often been called the culture of death, and rightly so. Our social sins, the murder of children in the womb, and abortion, the mutilation of the body in transgenderism, the distortion of God's design in homosexuality, all of these abominations prevent the continuation of life, the blessing of life. It is truly a culture of death. Well, after God says, fill the earth, the next phrase is, and subdue it, that is, the earth. That brings us to the second feature of the blessing, which is dominion. Dominion. Would someone be able to bring me a glass of water? Thank you. I always forget to bring it. Thank you, Sue. One commentator has noted that this word for subdue is the language of conquest, usually military conquest. It's not a tame or domesticated word in any regard. And undoubtedly, many of your children enjoy seeking to subdue each other when they play, and some of you children seek to do that. Consider what David says to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 22. He says, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the people," or before the Lord and his people. You hear that same language of the land being subdued? We also see this word used in this way to describe the conquest of the promised land earlier. Joshua 18:1, "And the land lay subdued before them." In these contexts, to subdue the land means to subdue those who live in the land. To subdue the land means to subdue those who live in the land. And if we're going to be consistent with the usage of this terminology throughout Scripture, we ought to say that in Genesis 1:28, to subdue the land means to subdue the inhabitants of the earth. The idea here is to exercise dominion over the living creatures. It's parallel with the next word, to rule over the living creatures. I will say, though, it is curious that such a militaristic term is used here. And I think it's clearly purposeful. For in Genesis 3, what comes slithering onto the scene? A hostile enemy inhabitant of the land, the serpent, whom Adam fails to subdue so that through its cunning, man falls and the blessing is lost. In our passage, a hierarchy in creation is clearly set up. An order of authority is set up. In the home, there's an order of authority, right? You have the children, then you have the parents with the husband as the head. And we have this in creation as well. We see this in the next words of the blessing. Look there with me. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And of all the living creatures, mankind is created last as the pinnacle and crown of creation. He is then given authority over them all. And to make sure that we understand this, notice that each created realm is mentioned. Right? In Genesis 1, we read about the formation of each realm, the heavens, the seas, and the earth. Now, listen with that in mind. is have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God, who prepares a good world for mankind, not only allows him to enjoy it, but also places him in charge of it. Psalm 8 reflects on this and says, "Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas." The author of Hebrews comments on these verses from Psalm 8 and says, "Now in putting everything in subjection to him, that is man, he left nothing outside of his control." This would be like the owner of a large company who has amassed multitudes of wealth and assets by his own effort, graciously, one day, appointing you as the CEO and manager of it all and entrusting it to your care. That's what happens here. In Genesis 1:28, God delegates authority to mankind. He delegates royal status. He gives kingship to mankind. And many have called Adam and Eve vice regents or vassals, which essentially means that they were lesser kings under the great king, God. And why is man given kingship over creation? What's clearly tied to him being made in the image of God. The pronouncement of man's dominion is actually repeated twice in Genesis 1. Once in verse 26 and another time in verse 28. And what's in the middle? Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Mankind's rule is tied to him being made in the image of God. As Pastor Erica said, it matters who made you. It matters who made you. Well, as we move along in our passage, let's come to verses 28 and 30. In these verses, God announces his provision of food for mankind as well as for the living creatures. Verse 29, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so." On day 3 of creation, if you remember, God makes the earth sprout plants and fruit trees. And in verse 29, he gives those plants and fruit trees to man. The earth with its rich bounty is now man's to enjoy. What is described here, what is depicted here, is man's enjoyment of the good land. This enjoyment is part of God's blessing. And notice here that there are no limitations mentioned at this point. It says, all the herbage, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree. It's all available for mankind, and the land easily produces it for him. At this point, the earth is a place where there's no lack of anything. In a lot of ways, that's so unlike the world we live in today. And it is this creation with man as ruler and king over it that in verse 31 receives a wonderful verdict. Look there with me. It says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." We've talked about this a few times, but anyone remember how many times the phrase "and God saw" is repeated in Genesis 1? Seven times? Yeah, seven times, that's right. This is the seventh and climactic time where the phrase "and God saw" is repeated. And the first six times, Moses tells us that God saw that it was good. However, it's not just good, but very good. And we're not just given a snapshot of a little piece of creation, but all of it. It says everything that he had made, all the work that began in verse 1, is now deemed very good. And this is the creation that mankind now enjoys as he is given the blessing of life and dominion. But things were not to stay that way. And this brings us to our second heading, the blessing lost. The blessing lost. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. If Genesis 1:28 is the shining sun in the day, then Genesis 3:14 through 23 is the dark night. Genesis 3:14 through 23 records God's judgments on the serpent, Eve, and Adam. And what I want us to see here is that the language of the blessing in Genesis 1 is undone by God's judgments in Genesis 3. So we've talked about the blessing of life. What about the blessing of life? Well, look at verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. You see that? Be fruitful and multiply, but now the pain will be multiplied. And children will be brought forth in pain and loss. What about the blessing of dominion? Look at verse 19. The Lord says to Adam, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. I love what one of the commentators said here. It's striking. He said, Adam was to subdue the ground, but at the end of his mortal life, the ground would overcome him. The dust is given dominion over the image bearers. Blessing. Dominion is lost. What about the enjoyment of the land? Well, verse 17, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. This land, with all its bounty so easily given, now has to be worked with toil and with pain to bear little fruit. Children, have you ever lost something, maybe a toy that you haven't found? Your parents, have you ever lost something that you were not able to get back on your own? Well, here, man loses something that he is unable to get back on his own. I recently read from Hebrews 2, where the author gives his commentary on Psalm 8, which is a commentary on Genesis 1. Let me read a little bit more from that commentary. The author writes, now in putting everything in subjection to him, that is man, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, that is man. Did you catch that? At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. That is to say that the full restoration of this lost blessing of life and dominion is not ours yet. It's not ours. Do you see everything under our rule and reign? Do you see the graves emptied? Luther tragically writes, we retain but a shadow of the dominion which Adam possessed. Shall we not say then that he has lost all things? Napoleon Bonaparte famously was the emperor of France. Do you have any people who like history in here? He led France for 16 years, and for much of his rule, he reigned over a large part of Europe. He was one of the most famous kings of all history. However, in 1814, he lost his throne and was driven into exile. And yet, that first exile was not the end of the story for Napoleon. In 1815, for a brief stint, he managed to reclaim the throne for himself and the title of emperor. And just as the loss of dominion and exile was not the end of the story for Napoleon, it's not the end of the story for mankind. Those who trust in Christ will again have dominion. And this brings me to my third heading, the blessing restored. The blessing restored. This blessing is not something we can gain back by ourselves in a fallen world. It has to be given to us. It's not going to be retrieved through bearing children or through winning political victories, nor will it be retrieved through building family businesses or storing up generational wealth. Those are good things, but it's not. Those things aren't going to bring us back to Genesis 1. And the fact that this cannot be recovered by our own efforts utterly destroys any notion of a man-made utopia, even a Christian one. And it has to be said that any attempt to build that utopia is like using the wrong key to open a door. It's not going to work. It misses the point that only God can restore the blessing to us. And the story of the Bible is the story of the restoration of this lost blessing. The thing that keeps the Bible moving is trying to get backwards. The thing that keeps the Bible moving is getting back to Genesis 1, 28 through 31. And how do we get back there? How does the blessing get restored? Well, turn with me to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. This is the calling of Abraham. We first learn about God's special relationship, his covenant with Abraham. We'll read through verse 3. Verse 1, God says, Now the Lord, Moses says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. This next part is really important. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You catch that? And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What does it mean that the nations will be blessed? Well, it means that the lost blessing of life and dominion will be restored. And how will the nations experience this lost blessing? Through the offspring of Abraham. Through the offspring of Abraham. In the remainder of Genesis, Moses follows the offspring of Abraham. He follows the family of Abraham. And he traces this special offspring to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to Judah. Then later in the Bible, Judah is traced to David, and then to David's son in 2 Samuel 7, who is the Christ. In Psalm 72, Solomon, in speaking about the Christ, says this, May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. You hear that language from Genesis 12? May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. When we come to the New Testament, the Christ is identified as Jesus of Nazareth. Christ Jesus is the one in whom the nations are blessed. When I was at Cedarville, I did a 5-year program. And technically, the first 3 years, I was undergrad status. And then the last 2 years, I was graduate status. And so when I entered into my third year, it was kind of like I had graduated. But not really, because I didn't receive my diploma yet, and I couldn't walk at graduation. There was this sort of already not yet tension. I was a graduate, but I wasn't yet. And when it comes to the blessing and to salvation, there is an already not yet tension with it. There is an already reality in which we do presently find blessing in Christ, but there's also a not yet reality where the full restoration of that blessing is yet to come. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. So I want to briefly talk about the already reality before talking about the not yet hope. Ephesians 1, Blessed be the Lord, or the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Through Christ's death and resurrection, all those who believe in Jesus presently have eternal life and are presently a kingdom of priests, as 1 Peter 2 says. And this is really important, because only if we trust in Christ in this life will we experience the full restoration of the lost blessing. Only if we trust in Christ in this life will we experience the full restoration of the lost blessing. Shepherd writes this. He says, by means of the work accomplished by Christ, that is his death and resurrection, all those who are in him by faith will experience the full restoration of the lost blessing of life and dominion in the land of the new creation and the Garden of Eden, and will reign with him forever in his kingdom. You have to be in Christ. Disneyland may be just beyond the gate, but if I don't have a pass, I'm not getting in. I need a pass, right? We need to be in Christ. And so, my friends, are you in Christ this morning? Have you trusted in Jesus? Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Have you turned from your sin and believed upon him? Look upon Christ and believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins and for the salvation of your souls. He is willing and able to save. Let's now turn our attention to the future, not yet restoration of the lost blessing. We have been saying that there are two main features to the blessing, life and dominion. And I want to show you scriptures that show the restoration of this blessing. So first, the blessing of life, the blessing of life. In Jeremiah 23, verse 3, the Lord says, then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. Remember, that's the new Exodus that we talked about a month ago. I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. When will this happen? Well, two verses later, the prophet writes, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, that is the Messiah, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. So do you hear the language of Genesis 1 there? Being fruitful and multiplying and enjoying the good land? What this is getting at is that we will enjoy the kind of life that Adam and Eve had prior to the fall. And not just the kind of life that they had, but even better. The life that is untouched by sin and decay and death. We shall be raised imperishable, incorruptible, immortal. Our bodies, though sown in weakness, will be raised in power. Though sown in dishonor, will be raised in glory. That's all ours at the coming of Christ. Second, the blessing of dominion. Blessing of dominion. If you could, turn with me to Daniel 7. Daniel 7. Daniel is about 3/4 of the way in your Bibles, after the very long book of Ezekiel. Pastor Daniel recently shared this passage in one of his sermons on John 5. And it's so foundational, not only to the theme of blessing, but also to the whole counsel of Scripture, that it's good that we return to this text and look at it. So Daniel chapter 7. We'll start in verse 13. The prophet says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Notice that this figure, who is Jesus, is described as one like a son of man. And notice that he is given dominion over all things. Does that sound familiar to you? Does it sound like Genesis 1? The dominion that belonged to Adam is given to Jesus, the true and better Adam. But that's not all. Look with me at verse 27. Verse 27. This is utterly amazing. It says, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, that is, the dominion that was just given to the Son of Man, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Christian, the dominion that Christ receives, he gives to you. Paul says that we are co-heirs with Christ. Heirs of what? Of the world. Your destiny, Christian, is to rule with Christ over the nations. Do you believe that? That is exceedingly great. There's nothing better than that. To reign with Christ forever. All the kings and tyrants of the world, all the presidents and politicians, all the business tycoons and the wealthy men cannot even imagine such a rule, though they called lands by their name, right, as we saw in Psalm 49. Hear what Christ says to his church in Revelation. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. That's unspeakably great. It's hard to even imagine. But that's our hope. That's our grand and precious hope. The hope of the Scriptures, brothers and sisters, is that we shall regain what Adam lost in the garden. And it will even be better. So, Christian, as you suffer and struggle in this life, you have a great hope. In the midst of your cross, know that there's coming a scepter. In the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your seamlessly fruitless toil, in the midst of your abuse and pain, when the burdens of this life seem too heavy, when your days seem to lack a sun, and your nights seem to lack a dawn, when you see the grave drawing near, you have a great hope. And in your prosperity on earth, you have a better treasure. You have a great hope. Because all of that wealth and all of that prosperity will vanish. It's vain. We have a great hope. And this is a hope that is all wrapped up in Christ. The Scriptures are clear that when Christ returns, this grand and precious hope shall cease to be a hope and become a reality. At the return of Christ, God's purposes for creation will be fulfilled. The new creation will be filled with his redeemed image bearers, and what the prophet says will come to pass. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So, Christian, look to Christ, who is your beloved. Behold, he comes leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. And he himself says, behold, I'm coming soon. Let's pray. Well, Father, you are a gracious God. You have given us that which we have not deserved. Lord, we deserve only death and hell. We deserve to be outside of the gates. And yet, because of the work of your Son and the work of your Spirit in redemption, we have a great hope. And that hope, Lord, is to be with you forever, to reign with you, and to experience life with you, Lord, in a new creation. And Lord, as we seek to serve you this week and ongoing, we ask that you would sustain us with that hope. When we have difficulty seeing how we might go another day, remind us, Lord, that we shall reign with Christ. I pray, Lord, that this hope would cause us to resound and rebound with joy. And Lord, we do pray for those among us who are not yet believers in Christ, who are not yet children. Through the indwelling of your Spirit, we ask that you would bring them quickly to Christ, that they would come to know you and experience life eternal. Pray that you'd bless the remainder of our service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.